We're going to be talking this evening about our second commitment, and that is a commitment to baptized believers, a commitment to baptized believers. We've been standing for most of our songs this evening, so I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of this covenant paragraph that's recorded for you on the outline sheet, but I am going to ask you to stand in your heart, if you would, as we read this aloud together. This is the first paragraph of the covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church, a very important paragraph because it shares the prerequisites for membership in this congregation, and it really helps us to define our distinctives in the community of faith, for us to understand who we are as a congregation, why we've been the congregation that we are for the past 58 years, and by God's grace, should He tarry, why we intend to continue to live according to the words of this covenant that were written so many years ago. Promises, really, that members make when they come to Colonial. But the first paragraph has to do with prerequisites for membership. And so let's read it aloud together this evening. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, the angels in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, now I pray that You would help us to be focused on Your Word and committed to what we have just professed together, that we would be an assembly of born-again believers who have demonstrated their faith outwardly in the waters of baptism and rejoice in the inward work that the Spirit of God alone can do when new birth occurs according to the power of Your Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ. Bless our time together this evening, Lord. Help us to understand better why it is that we are a Baptist church and what exactly that means. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. It's likely if you were to visit my mother-in-law's home in St. Paul, Minnesota this evening, that somewhere in one of the closets or up in the attic, she would be able to dig out a box. And from that box, she would be able to extract a dress that my wife wore when she was just an infant, when her mother and her father carried her into the church where her parents attended, and she was christened or baptized as a baby. From what I understand, it was a lovely dress. While her mother carried her in arms, the length of the dress was appropriate for it to touch nearly the floor, a christening dress. All around the world today, babies were baptized. How do we feel about that? Many of them were baptized by parents who are simply seeking to pass along what to them has become a family tradition. Some of those babies were baptized by believers who practice a form of covenant theology in which they believe that 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that when a child is born into a Christian home, that child is set apart for a special purpose. And the demonstration of that child being set apart for a special purpose takes place at infant baptism. Babies baptized in Catholic churches, in Orthodox churches, in Episcopalian churches in particular, those children, according to what their churches teach, at the moment of their baptism, receive newness of life, and those infants, according to what the church teaches, those infants are saved. Now, virtually every church within Christendom teaches and practices some form of baptism. Our church ought to be well-versed on the topic of baptism. After all, our church is called a Baptist church. And it's called a Baptist church because of the particularly unusual way that we baptize. We are not in the majority, folks. We're in the distinctive minority when it comes to how we practice baptism by immersion only of believers. And so we note that our covenant says, we believe we've been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus, and on profession of faith we've been baptized. That baptism follows profession of faith. As we look this evening at the matter of being committed to baptized membership, we need to be reminded that we're called Baptist because people in history use the word Anabaptist, as a pejorative name, rebaptizer. Why, after all, if that child was baptized as an infant, who are you to baptize again and thus to denigrate that baptism that seemingly was enjoyed when the child was an infant? To turn away and apostatize from the belief of the family or the belief of the parish priest who baptized that little one. Anabaptist rebaptizers. Baptists have been persecuted often for their belief in baptism by immersion. Some of you are familiar with some of the history of the Baptist Church in this regard. But in January 5 in 1587, a Baptist forefather by the name of Felix Mons was sentenced to death, quote, because contrary to the Christian order and custom, he had been involved in Anabaptism. Though he came to know the Savior through the ministry of the Reformer Ulrich Zwingli in Zurich, his Baptistic beliefs went beyond the Reformers. He was executed by drowning. In fact, historians speak of his execution and the poignant time when he was taken from the prison where he was serving, marched down the street where he would be placed on a boat and tossed over the boat into the river. And as he was traveling down the street, his aged mother was falling behind and his brother was speaking to him along the way and seeking to comfort the Baptist brother who was soon to be drowned for his faith. Baptists have often been persecuted. In fact, in January or August, rather, of 1555, Robert Smith was burned at the stake in Uxbridge, England, because he declared, "To judge children damned that be not baptized is wicked." The church was teaching that children who had not received infant baptism were damned. And to judge them so, said our Baptist forefather Robert Smith, was wicked. And so they marched Smith out, tied him to the stake, and allowed him to be burned publicly in front of those that he had impacted, unwittingly allowing his impact to be greater in the flames than it had ever been outside of the flames. Baptists had been persecuted. July 24, 1595, Alchin Baton and Mikan Wouters were thrown into the River Meuse because these two women would not recant their recent baptism by immersion. Yes, we have women who have stood as heroes and suffered for their faith and their belief that infant baptism is not taught in God's Word. In October of 1654, Henry Dunster, then the first president, the founding president of Harvard College, was removed from his college presidency and actually thrown out from his presidential home because of his settled conviction that visible believers only should be baptized, because of his unwillingness to have his infant son sprinkled. We could go on and on with these stories. David Barrow was pressed in the mud of the James River in Virginia in 1778, nearly drowning, because he preached, get the dates now, folks, he preached in Virginia in 1778 that infant baptism was biblically inappropriate. Baptists along the seacoast in colonies before the First Amendment came to be enjoyed were frequently persecuted for their faith. We have the story of Roger Williams being cast out of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. We have the story of Obadiah Holmes coming up from Rhode Island and preaching in Charleston, Massachusetts. Because he preached that infant baptism was wrong, they took Obadiah Holmes and they brought him to Boston Common, where they so badly beat him that the historians say that the blood came up over the top of his boots and spilt down upon the ground. These things happened. If you read your history of America, you'll come to discover that a certain presidential candidate by the name of Madison went back to his home state in Virginia. And as he went to Virginia seeking and soliciting votes, he had a conversation with an interesting Baptist persecuted pastor by the name of John Leland. And John Leland convinced Madison that the Baptist would vote for Madison if Madison would give the Baptist of the state of Virginia the assurance that the Constitution, only recently ratified, could be amended. Now you have the history of the First Amendment to our Constitution that we have the right to assemble and to practice freely our religion. I always laugh internally when people say, the Baptist Church is a cult. I laugh internally because their right to say that in America came from the persecution of the Baptists who have gone before us. The Baptists have never imposed upon any government, any society, by the tip of the sword, their religious beliefs. But oh my, as you read the history books, you discover how terribly they've been persecuted. I have a treasured volume in my library. It's by Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was born in my mother's hometown, Malden, Massachusetts. He was the son of a congregational minister. He was a profligate who trusted Christ as Savior at a young age, a brilliant man. Adoniram Judson, in his 2 years of teaching in public school, was able to publish two textbooks, one a math textbook, the other an English textbook. Both were used almost 100 years after his death. When Adoniram Judson decided that God had called him to be a missionary, to go to the place called Burma, he knew that he would be going to India. In fact, his intent was to go to India. And he knew that when he arrived in India, he would be facing off with a missionary in India from England. And as he prepared to face off with that Baptist missionary, he carried with him on the boat his Greek New Testament. This book is Adoniram Judson's treatise on Christian baptism. And in his treatise on Christian baptism, he shares first, for almost 90 pages, his Greek word study on the word baptizo, and then comes to the conclusion that he's no longer a congregationalist, and that when he arrives in India, rather than having an oppositional debate on the topic of baptism, he himself needs to be baptized. He was baptized in India and sent a note back to the churches in the colonies that were supporting him, or actually in the states that were supporting him. He sailed in 1812. He said, I'm no longer a congregationalist, I am now a Baptist. And all of the churches that had promised to support him immediately cut off his support. He found himself in Burma, and America's first foreign missionary became a Baptist by persuasion by reading his Greek New Testament on the boat while sailing for India. People have paid a great price to be Baptist. And in open air and in comfortable buildings, and by immersion and sprinkling, by pouring upon infants, the matter of baptism has always spawned a great deal of debate. Let us reiterate this evening that Colonial Hills Baptist Church joins with the persecuted of the past in the practice of baptizing only professing believers, and that practice of baptism is by immersion, as the Bible teaches. I'd like to share with you briefly this evening three very important considerations. Three very important considerations for those who practice believers' baptism by immersion. We're going to begin this evening by looking at the people who should be baptized. The people who should be baptized. There are over 120 New Testament references, over 120 New Testament references to the Greek word baptizo, from which we get our word baptize. 68 of those references refer to the ordinances of baptism. So let's let the Word of God speak for itself this evening, shall we? We're going to take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The Greek word baptizo is an interesting word. In fact, let me read to you from what Adoniram Judson said as he sailed in 1812 and read from his Greek New Testament. Judson said, had the Greek word, which denotes the act of baptizing, been translated into the English version of the New Testament, there would probably have been among English readers no dispute concerning its import. Had either of the English words, wash or sprinkle or immerse, been substituted for the Greek word, an English reader would instantly conceive an appropriate meaning. But unhappily, our translators have retained the original word and contented themselves with merely changing its termination. Thus, an English reader is deprived of its usual guide. There are no other applications of the word in his own language from which he can learn its import. The only expedient, therefore, which he can avail himself is to ascertain the importance of the original word, and to this end, the following considerations are given. He notes the word baptizo. This is the word used in the New Testament when the rich man entreats Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. When Christ says, he it is to whom I shall give sop when I have dipped it. When in the Revelation, Christ is represented as clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. The inspired penmen have used no other word besides this and its derivative to convey the idea of a merchant. Nor have they ever used the word in any other sense. What's he saying? He's saying when you read your English Bible, translated for us by the Church of England, that has never practiced immersion. Every time you get to that word baptized, just transfer it in your mind. It was never translated. It was transliterated. Had it been translated, it would have read to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to submerge. Why is it important? Well, we're turning to Matthew chapter 28. As we turn to Matthew 28, we enter into familiar territory this evening. And it should be familiar territory. We're on the doctrine of baptism. In Matthew 28, we have the proclamation of Christ. The proclamation of Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the age. The Lord has told us to go out and teach the nations. Well, what do we teach them? In the process of teaching being spoken of here, we're being challenged to evangelize the nations, to tell them that God came in human form, born of a virgin, lived without sin, died upon the cross for the sins of mankind, buried, risen again, teaching all nations. And the Lord Himself told us to baptize them. There's a great deal of debate, even in the Baptist churches today, regarding the appropriate age in which to baptize children. Should children be baptized at 6 or 8 or 10 or 13? And some pastors and churches, well-intended, are setting age limitations to be imposed upon those who make application for baptism. Having pastored for many years, I've had many conversations with boys and girls on the topic of baptism. And I always start my conversation here in Matthew 28, and I say, did you notice that the Lord said, go out and tell all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And I note to them that there are three responsibilities that are in this commission of the 19th verse. We are to go out sharing the gospel, teaching the nations, baptizing them, and in the 20th verse, teaching them all the things that were commanded. We break it down this way. First, tell them how to get saved. Second, baptize them. Third, verse 20, teach them all things. Where do we find that? In the Bible. So we teach the Bible. And then for illustration, I'll typically ask the boys and girls, and some of them are in this service this evening, if you wake up in the morning and your mother says, when you get out of bed, I want you to get dressed, make your bed, and eat your breakfast. Get dressed, make your bed, and eat your breakfast. And you get dressed and you eat your breakfast, but you didn't make your bed. You got dressed, you ate your breakfast, you did 2 out of 3, but you didn't make your bed. How you doing? It's going to be a good day or a bad day. I wish I could tell you all of their responses. But the typical response is, it's not going to be a very good day. That's exactly right. Why? Because you disobeyed on one element of what your mother told you you were supposed to do. Even so, in this context, the Lord tells us the proclamation of Christ is to include baptism, to dip, to submerge, to plunge. The practice of the early church ought to help us to realize how very important it is that we baptize. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts. We're going to do a quick scan, and we're going to allow the Bible to speak for itself on this topic as we turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, the 38th verse. Peter said to them, repent, Acts 2 verse 38, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized. Let's read the 41st verse aloud, please. Acts 2, verse 41, all together aloud. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Repent and be baptized. And there's an order here. Repentance comes before baptism. And so we read in verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized. Note the order. First they received the word, then they were baptized. Come over with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You'll recall how Philip was sent as an evangelist to an audience of one, the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he shared from Isaiah 53 and taught that eunuch about Christ, The 34th verse says, "The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you believe, you may. And they stopped the chariot, and they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Come with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, a consistent practice of the early church, the preaching of repentance, that repentance that yields itself to salvation, that salvation that is followed by believers' baptism. Acts chapter 10, we look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, all who heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, and as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any forbid water that these should be baptized, which received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Folks, the reception of the Holy Ghost comes at the new birth. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Ghost comes to reside within the believer at the moment of regeneration, at the new birth. And so Peter says, we see the demonstration of the Spirit of God. So it only follows then that these should be baptized. Come over with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Just a quick Bible survey of the practice of baptism in the early church. Acts chapter 16. We read in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, note it, her heart was opened, and then she was baptized. And her household, she besought us, saying, If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. We come over to verse 31 of the same chapter, Acts 16, verse 31. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. What was the pattern? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. We come to Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and it's always they believed, and they were baptized. After all, when we talk about baptism, the proclamation of Christ making it important, and the practice of the early church, there is a pattern that ought to be in our minds. And the pattern that is in our minds is, John the Baptist went to a place where there was a great deal of water. And he practiced baptism after the typical custom of the Jews, for the Jews were very familiar with baptisms, or what they would call, we would call, as we study their practices, oblations. As a person comes to the temple in Jerusalem, any temple pilgrim coming to worship would come first to the place of cleansing. It was very customary in the minds of the Jews in preparation for worship that they would do a complete plunging in the water in preparation for temple service. And so it is that John the Baptist is practicing that in an unusual way, as you recall, by the Jordan River. But folks, he was not practicing sprinkling, and he was not practicing pouring. There was a plunging, a dipping that was expected among the Jewish people. Yet many churches in Christendom today practice what we know to be infant baptism. When they practice infant baptism, we have a question that we ought to be asking. Folks, we just simply read, eight passages in a row. And those eight passages in a row are all consistent. Believe, then be baptized. They believed, they were baptized. And in those eight passages, there was never an infant baptized. There was never a sprinkling that was ever seen. There was never a pouring of water upon a head that was ever once seen. It was all believers' baptism. A simple reading of God's Word ought to be enough. But it sadly hasn't been enough. And so the Catechism of the Church of England reads this way, and I want you to hear it. In the Catechism of the Church of England, the teacher asks the student, "What is your name?" Answer, "John Smith," or whatever it is. Oh, we have John Smith here tonight. I can't use that name. Some other common name. "What's your name? Who gave you your name?" And then the answer of the student. Ready for this? Here's the student's answer in the Catechism of the Church of England. "My godfathers and my godmothers in my baptism, wherein I was made a member of Christ, the child of God, and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven." Folks, it's no accidental thing that people who involve themselves in infant baptism tend to believe that they were saved when they were baptized, or they became born again, or part of the church, or received some new life, or some promise of heaven when they were baptized as an infant. It's no accident. Here's what the priest in the Anglican Church says when an infant is being baptized. "Seeing now, dearly beloved brethren, that the child is regenerate and grafted into the body of Christ's church, let us give thanks then." This is what is said at the Anglican baptism of an infant. "Seeing now, dearly beloved brethren, that the child is regenerate and grafted into the body of Christ's church, let us give thanks then. We give thee thanks, most merciful Father, that it pleased thee to regenerate this infant with the Holy Spirit and receive him by baptism as thine own child and to incorporate him into the most holy church." Does the Bible teach regeneration and salvation through the waters of baptism? Let's just let the Bible answer the question. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 10:13, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." Acts 2:21, "It shall come to pass that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Acts 10:47, "Can any forbid water that these should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost?" 1 Corinthians 1:14, here's an interesting verse. How could Paul ever say, "I thank God that I baptized none of you," if baptism saved? In John 4:2, the Bible says Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples. Well, if baptism saved, you'd think that Jesus would be more actively involved in baptizing. I have the Roman Catholic Catechism, the recent edition. On the 322nd or the 320th page, "The Lord himself," says the Catechism, "affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation. The Church does not know of any other means than baptism that assures entry into the eternal beatitude." Ready for this? "Baptism not only purifies from all sins, but also, according to the Catechism, makes the neophyte a new creature, an adopted son of God who has become a partaker of the divine nature, a member of Christ and a co-heir with him, and the temple of the Holy Spirit." So what is the Church teaching? The Catholic Church, the Episcopalian Church, and today, may I add, many congregational churches and Presbyterian churches and Lutheran churches are teaching people go to heaven who were baptized when they were infants. That's why when Spurgeon preached on baptismal regeneration, he called it a damnable doctrine. It is a satanic deception. It is contrary to the very gospel that we proclaim. Water on an infant's forehead is not only out of keeping with the ordinance that's discovered in all the pages of the New Testament, even the very word baptizo, but water on an infant's forehead does nothing but confuse that child as he grows older and his parents are given a disposition to believe that that child is going to heaven. It's a damnable doctrine. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so we look this evening at the picture that should be seen. The picture that should be seen. That picture that should be seen, and we're going to transfer, if you don't mind, the two subpoints that are here before you, and start by putting down, it's a consistent picture. It's a consistent picture. For after all, the word baptize means to dip or to immerse. Come back with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The word baptism means to dip or to immerse. It may surprise you that even those who do not practice immersion will concede the fact that baptism means to dip or to immerse. Luther said, baptism is baptismos in Greek, mersio in Latin. It means to plunge something completely into the water so that the water covers it. So said Luther, but Lutherans don't practice immersion. Even Calvin, the father of the Presbyterian Church that does not practice immersion, said, the word baptize signifies to immerse, and the rite of immersion was observed by the ancient church. Well, Mr. Calvin, if the rite of baptism was observed by the ancient church, why are you not practicing the rite of baptism by immersion in the church today? Matthew 3 says in verse 16, just listen to the words and let the words picture for you what's occurring. Matthew 3 and verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, came up straightway out of the water. Mark 1 and verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. John 3 and verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Enon, the river near Salem. The very words always cause us to see the very same picture. It's a consistent picture. He baptized there, according to John 3 and verse 23, because there was much water. Acts chapter 8, verse 38. They commanded the chariot to stand still. They went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God caught him away. Again, here's the Roman Catholic Catechism. These things are sometimes hard to believe, so it's best to quote from sources. The Roman Catholic Catechism, what is the sacrament called? The sacrament is called baptism after the central rite by which it's carried out. To baptize, the Greek word baptizein, means to plunge, immerse, or plunge into the water, symbolizes the catechumen's burial into Christ's death from which he rises up by resurrection with him as a new creature. That's the Roman Catholic Catechism agreeing with us. The baptism, baptizein, means to plunge, immerse, or dip into the water. But that's not what they do. They put a little water on the forehead and say, it suffices. Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 6. Folks, this ought to us be a clear picture. Romans chapter 6, a clear picture. We are, according to Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein we're raised with him through faith. Years ago, I had the privilege of going to southernmost India. And after we had driven for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, we began our walk back into the banana villages. We walked and we walked and we walked. And as we got back into one of the banana villages where the Hindus lived, my guide, missionary friend, said, we're going to a place where the people are illiterate. We're going to a place where there is no running water, there is no electricity. This is a very primitive village. And then he said, the Hindus here do not celebrate birthdays, believing themselves to be reincarnated. They don't even know how old they are. But God has been doing a work in this village, and many of the people here have been trusting in Christ. Would you be willing to participate with us in our baptism service? Would I? This is going to be great. We walked, and most of the village followed with us, back to a river that was down in a deep valley. I know that I was a rare person to be there because all of the little children wanted to come up and touch my particularly white skin. And I do have particularly white skin. I think I was the only white guy who'd ever been in that village. So everybody wanted to come and see, what's this white guy doing? Why are all these people gathering? About 35 people had trusted Christ as Savior. They were adults. Most of the village turned out, and I'll never forget the sight, looking on the banks of that river as people were standing there on both sides, looking down into the valley where their friends were being baptized, as one by one, these individuals who were coming out of Hinduism were professing their faith through the waters of baptism. They stood there and they shared how they trusted in Christ alone as the only way to heaven. And then one by one, they were plunged into the water and came up out of the water, as baptism always is, a one-man or one-woman play, a single individual production, a theater production, if you will, of a portrait that we should never get over, that Christ died and was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And where do we get that picture? Know ye not, Romans 6 and verse 3, that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we will be also in the likeness of His resurrection. It's a beautiful picture that needs to be seen. The picture of baptism is not the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not the sprinkling of the blood. The picture of baptism is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so we conclude this evening with a priority that should be given. A priority that should be given. How important is baptism to you? How important is this conversation to you? How are we different as a church? And why do I have a burden for so many in our community who are nominal Christians, Christians in name? Because there are many who are confused. There are many who still believe and will continue to believe until the day of their death that somehow a mysterious work of God was done upon them by their parents and godparents at the font of infant baptism. But folks, it's just not so. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And it's clear as we look through the Scriptures that that transformation that brings us from the old man to the new man is a transformation that is made when a person accepts the work that Jesus did on the cross when He died in our place for our sins. I love some of the old records of the priorities that the Baptists have placed upon baptism. The record of religious societies and churches in North Andover, New Hampshire, gives an interesting account of religious activity in 1842. Apparently, 31 new converts were baptized in the Mill Stream, and here's what happened. The record says, "So severely cold was the weather that ice formed on the open water in 2 minutes, and the men and women who came up were immediately confined in their movements by their garments, which were frozen solid round about them." Now, that's commitment to baptism. We've had a couple of occasions when the heater wasn't working here at Colonial, but we've never seen anything like that. And if anything like that ever happens, one of the assistant pastors is going to be assigned the task of doing the baptisms that evening. Baptism is an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience. Luke 6 and verse 40, "The disciple is not above his master. The Lord was baptized by immersion. Everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Acts 2 and verse 41, "Believe, repent, and be baptized." Acts 16:33, "And they took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized straightway." It's an act of obedience. It's an act of identification. We're buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, we identify with Christ. You know, an x-ray can be taken to show the bones of your body and how those bones are formed and doing, fractured or healing. Baptism is like a spiritual x-ray. It puts on display a transaction that has already occurred in the heart of the one who is being baptized. As they stand to profess their faith in Christ, they're sharing what God has done inside and being obedient outwardly to identify with the body of Christ. It's important when Adoniram Judson did his thesis on Christian baptism. When he arrived in Myanmar, and I'm glad to see Nay Ling and his family here tonight from Myanmar, Burma. When Judson arrived in Burma, so great was the persecution against the founding of the Baptist Church that Judson had to wrestle with this thought. Having now seen some people converted, they need to be baptized. Shall I or shall I not allow them to be baptized at night under the cloak of darkness so that they can be obedient to the Lord's command while not suffering the persecution that the people will impose upon them for their outward stand? We've become desensitized almost to how important the topic this evening is. But friends, it's an important topic, so I close with this. We're living in a generation that's increasingly fixated on something called covenant theology. And you really need to know that the baseline of covenant theology begins with the assumption that there is some sort of transgenerational blessing, that children within a covenantal home have a covenant blessing of relationship with God. And under the guise of covenant theology, Even those who know the gospel and preach it clearly, some of our brothers and sisters with whom we're going to spend eternity, baptize infants after the tradition of the reformers and teach that infant baptism merits some form of grace. It's interesting to note that the reformational churches seem to be the quickest to apostatize. And it only makes sense, because as we deal with the priority of salvation and baptism for membership within a congregation called Colonial Hills Baptist Church, that which protects this church and allows us soon to celebrate 60 years is not the written words in the Constitution and the bylaws. That which protects this church is the admission into membership only of those who have been saved and baptized in obedience. For after all, without the Spirit of God, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. The Word of God makes no sense to someone who is not truly saved. And the only protection for a church to move forward for generations to come is to assure that membership is confined only to those who have a profession of faith and have been obedient to God's command in baptism. Why tarriest thou, the apostle would ask in Acts 22 and verse 16, believe and be baptized. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we thank you this evening that in freedom we can assemble and in comfort we can learn, realizing that these freedoms and these comforts have not long been enjoyed, and even now, while taken for granted, are being attacked. Lord, we don't know what's on the horizon. We know that even this coming month, the Supreme Court will give a statement that will impact the church in America as they seek to redefine marital union. Lord, make us bold like our forefathers. May our resolve be to read God's Word and then simply to do it. May we have no other guide but the guide of the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. And may we be committed as a congregation to believers' baptism, to showing outwardly and doing that which you've commanded us to do.